Well, our reading today is found in Colossians chapter 2 and 3. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 12, and then going to jump ahead and read Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Before we come to God's word, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. And thank you for your love in giving us your word so that we can know the truth as it's found in Jesus. We thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired this word. And we thank you that he is present here now. And we pray that you would, through him, speak to us through your word, that we would be conscious of you, the living God, speaking to us, changing our hearts and our lives. So hear us, we pray. Speak to us, we pray. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read then Colossians chapter 2, and we'll take up the reading at verse 6. Paul writes, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." And then we're going to jump ahead to Colossians 3, taking up the reading at verse 1. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So reads God's word to us. How should I go about trying to live a godly Christian life? How should I go about trying to live a godly Christian life? Tom has been recently converted. He's from a non-Christian background. He has a limited understanding of biblical truth. And so he asks three of his new Christian friends that question. How should I go about trying to live a godly Christian life? One of his friends says something like this: "Well, you need to understand that the Christian life is a life of walking with God. You need to talk to him. You need to listen to him. So pray to him every day. Read your Bible to hear his word. That's the way to live a godly life." The second friend says something like this: "You need to understand that the Christian life is a life of obedience. You need to set out to try to obey God. So read the Ten Commandments, read the Sermon on the Mount, read the commands given in Paul's letters. Ask God for his help that you can obey him." The third friend says something like this: "Well, you need to understand that the Christian life is not an individualistic thing. So you need to find a good local church where the Bible is preached and explained, where you can have fellowship with other believers." I wonder, friends, what you think of those three responses that Tom has received. All three of those responses contain truth, don't they? Perhaps you think that if Tom just puts all three of those ideas together, that he's going to be well set up to know how to live a godly Christian life. But good as those pieces of advice might be, as individual pieces of advice, there is a problem. None of those three friends of Tom mentioned Christ's death and resurrection. There's a danger that they give the impression that Christ's death and resurrection, which are so very important in Tom becoming a Christian in the first place, are not that significant in Tom's ongoing living of the Christian life. And it seems to me that that's a bit of a problem in lots of contemporary evangelical Christianity. Even where there are believers who hold to the orthodox teaching about what Christ's death achieved and his resurrection, often there's a failure to see the relevance of Christ's death and resurrection for our ongoing quest for godliness. And perhaps many of us fall into that same trap. We recognise, of course, the absolute necessity of Christ dying and rising for us being brought to salvation in the first place. We recognise the importance of remembering Christ's death and resurrection to bring comfort in our lives. But perhaps if we're honest, we often seek to pursue godliness as if godliness is the result of spiritual disciplines that are somehow divorced from Christ's death and resurrection, and nothing could be further from the truth. In Colossians 1, Paul has written extensively and eloquently about the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme. He's supreme over creation. He's supreme over the church. He's the great reconciler of all things to himself. He's the one through whom salvation comes. And then Paul goes on to write of the ongoing implications of this. Chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. You don't enter the Christian life through Christ and then leave him behind and focus on spiritual disciplines and obedience to commands. No, Paul says, you live out the union you have with Christ. You live out the fact that you've been joined to him. And as you go through the rest of Colossians 2, you find that God through Paul is stressing the great importance of seeing a Christian life as the outworking of the fact that Christians are joined to Christ in his death and his resurrection. All of which means negatively that we must not be led astray from Christ. That's Paul's theme in most of the rest of chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he then turns on to look positively at what it is to live a godly life as the outworking of union with Christ in his death and resurrection. And that's what I'd like us, God willing, to focus on this morning. From Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, this issue of how we go about living out a godly life as the outworking of the fact we're joined to Christ Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've not trusted Christ for yourself, I trust we'll see great and important truths here this morning too. Great reasons why the salvation that comes in Christ through his death and resurrection is something that you need. So let's come to Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. We'll see four things. First, a truth, then a command, then a reason, then an encouragement. A truth, a command, a reason, and an encouragement. First, a truth. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been raised with him. Verse 1, since then, Paul writes, you have been raised with Christ. A true Christian is someone who's been raised with the Lord Jesus. That's a truth that Paul introduced back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Don't worry too much about the references to circumcision, but what Paul is explaining there is that just as Christ died and was buried and was raised, when you became a believer, if you're a Christian, you died with him to your old self, to your old way of life. You were buried with him, symbolized by baptism, and you were raised with him. But Paul writes of it again in verse 13 of chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. It's a similar truth to the one Paul writes of in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 begins with these words. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then Paul goes on in verse 4 of Ephesians 2 onwards, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. As believers, we should look forward to a bodily resurrection. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will raise all his people to live new bodily lives in the new creation. We look forward to that. But as we do that, we mustn't overlook this reality. If we have trusted in Christ, we are joined to him. We're united with him in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And that means we have already been spiritually raised. We are already, Paul writes, seated in heavenly places in a spiritual sense. We already know the life of the risen Lord Jesus within us. We're not yet raised physically, but we are raised spiritually and in the reckoning of God. If you're a believer, although you're still a sinner, or although you still live on earth, God counts you as if you're perfect. He counts you as if you're at his right-hand side in heaven. He counts you as if you're in his very presence. Which means however far from God you may feel yourself to be, he's loving you as one who is in his presence. However sinful you may know yourself to be, he loves you as one who is clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. However insignificant you may feel at times your life is, he is loving you as one who is at his right-hand side as he rules over the universe. Your physical body maybe is still here on earth, but your life in its truest sense is raised to the heavenly places, raised with Christ, the one who died and who rose and ascended to the Father. So friends, let me ask you, if you are someone who's turned from sin and trusted Christ, is this how you think of yourself? It can be so easy, can't it? Perhaps when there's a lot going on in life, and perhaps for some of you there's always a lot going on in life, and you wake up and you find yourself almost immediately thinking about the things you're going to have to do in the day ahead. And maybe you force yourself to spend time reading God's word and in prayer, but then you swiftly get on with the things that you have to do. And yes, you live differently perhaps to the way you did before you were converted, but still the primary way you think of your life is in earthly terms. I need to do this, then I need to do that. I hope this doesn't happen this way. I hope this person remembers they've got to do that. That's what your life often is. I wonder if that rings true for you. Because Paul, and God through Paul, would urge you to think differently. Yes, you can't ignore the things you need to do in this life. We'll think about that a little bit later. But first and foremost, Paul says, when you think of your life, when you think of your identity, who you are if you're a Christian, think of yourself as someone who's been raised with Christ, who right now is seated with God in that spiritual sense in heavenly places. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, to live the Christian life as it ought to be lived, first you need to remember a truth, a glorious truth. You've been raised with Christ. That's the truth. And then secondly, we come to a command, set your mind on heavenly things. First one, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts or your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ, as we said, has been raised. He's ascended to be with his Father in heaven. He's seated at the right hand side of his Father in heaven. And you've been raised in that sense we've spoken of to be with him. So Paul says, seek those things. Set your heart and your minds on those things that are above. And then he expands on that in verse 2. Set your minds on things above. That is, deliberately make your effort to think about those things that are above. And then negatively, not on earthly things. Now this command to set your mind on things that are above makes sense in the context of what we've already seen, doesn't it? It's because you're raised with the Lord Jesus that you're able to meaningfully set your mind on heavenly things. Imagine there's an ancient kingdom, and this kingdom is ruled by the king and his son, the crown prince. And in that kingdom there's a young man. He's an orphan, and he works in the fields on one of the king's farms. Well, one day, for no reason other than that he's gracious and kind, the king sends his son, the crown prince, to the farm, to bring that orphan to the palace, to bring him to live in the palace. He adopts him as one of his own children. He brings this young man to live in the palace. So each morning, the young man wakes up in the palace. He has the privilege of spending time in the presence of the king and the crown prince. During the day, the king asks him to continue his work on the farm. So he does that. But each evening, he comes back to the palace. He enjoys the company of the king. He enjoys the blessings of palace life, life in the royal family. He's been raised, hasn't he, to a completely new, a completely different life. Now imagine back before that happened, when this young man is simply an orphan working on the farm. He's never met the king. Imagine back then that someone had said to this young man, "You need to focus your mind on your life in the royal family." Well, that would be meaningless, wouldn't it? He'd be unable to do that. He'd have no motivation to do that. It would be an absurd suggestion. He doesn't have a life in the royal family. But imagine someone says the same thing to him after he's been adopted, after he's been taken to live his life in the palace. Imagine someone says to him, "Now you need to spend time thinking about your new royal life." Well, now that makes perfect sense. In fact, he probably doesn't even need to be told it. It's natural for him, even as he works during the day in the fields, to think of his father, the king, to think of his adopted brother, the crown prince, to think of this wonderful new life that he has. And it makes perfect sense for him to carry out his work on the king's farm completely differently to the way he did before, out of love for his father, the king. Well, friends, that's a picture. A picture of why it's so important for you, if you're a child of God through faith in Christ, to remember the great privilege that's already yours of being raised to new life with the Lord Jesus, life in the heavenly places, to remember that that is your life now. Because if you forget that's what your life is, whatever disciplines you might be in trying to set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things, you'll find you have little appetite for such thoughts. But if you truly have in your mind the reality of the fact you've been raised with Christ and the wonder of that, won't it seem easier? I hesitate to use that word, but I think it's true. Won't it seem easier then to set your mind on things that are above, to live your life on earth in the context of the fact that you know this risen life? So what's it look like? What's it look like to set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things? Well, first let me say what this command does not mean. It does not mean that you should be careless about going about your earthly occupations, the things you need to do. Later in this very chapter, verse 23, Paul writes this: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." So setting your mind on earthly things, on heavenly things, not earthly things, doesn't mean being careless about the things you need to do on earth. Neither does it mean that you shouldn't enjoy the good things on earth that have been given by God. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that the good things God has given have been given to be received with thanksgiving. So what does it mean? What does it mean to set your mind on earthly, heavenly things, not earthly things? Well, first, it means keeping those earthly occupations and pleasures in their proper place. The man in my story continues to work on the farm, but now he does it for a different motivation. He does it to please his father. And so we continue to do the things we need to do, and we seek to do them well to please the God to whom our life has been raised. Let me finish that verse I read, verse 23 from this chapter. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." It's putting those earthly occupations and earthly joys in their proper place as things we do for God and with thanksgiving to him. Secondly, setting your mind on things above, not things on the earth, means involving sinful worldly attitudes and actions. That's what Paul goes on to write of in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he gives a list of those things. Instead of living as the people of this fallen earth do, we're to seek to live in the way that our risen Lord lived. And then thirdly, setting our minds on things above and not on earthly things means valuing our relationship with God above all the earthly things we have to do. And looking forward to that time when we will fully enjoy our heavenly life. That's what we're going to see in a few minutes in verse 4. So setting our minds on things that are above, not on earthly things, it doesn't mean neglecting our earthly relationships and responsibilities. But it does mean not valuing them above the wonderful life that we already have with God that one day we'll enjoy perfectly. Well, friends, that's only a very brief outline of what it means to set our minds on things above, not earthly things. I'd encourage you to think more on that. But for now, let me ask you, in a normal week, to what extent is your heart and your mind set on things that are above? As I described what not being earthly minded looks like, have I been describing you? Of course, none of us is as heavenly minded as we should be. None of us is as consistent as we should be in setting our mind on things that are above. And sometimes the circumstances of our life do make that harder than others. Perhaps there are some of us, though, that who would have to say, maybe you would have to say, I need to repent of being too obsessed with earthly things. I need to seek God's help to make a greater effort to set my mind on things that are above. Well, we've seen a truth. If you're a Christian, you've been raised with Christ. We've seen a command, therefore, set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. Thirdly, we see a reason to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. A reason to do so, because you died to your old way of living. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul introduced this section, didn't he, with the great truth that we've been raised with Christ if we're Christians. But that's only part of the truth that he'd already spoken of in chapter 2. First, we died with him. Just as he died and rose, so we, united with him, have died, not physically, and then risen. What does it mean that we died? Well, back in verse 20 of chapter 2, Paul writes of dying with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. It's dying to this world's way of living. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him, Christ's death means that you died. You died to sin. You died to your old way of life. And his resurrection means that you're raised to a new way of life, to live for God. As Paul puts it in Romans 6, verse 11, therefore count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, Christian friends, if you died to your old sinful, earthly focused way of life, if that old you died, how absurd and out of place it is if you will continue to live as if this earthly life is all there is, as if sin is okay. Let me illustrate that. I don't want to embarrass my daughter Abigail, but Abigail a couple of years ago won a competition. She won a fish tank in this competition, and we bought her three fish. It's quite a small tank. We bought her three fish to live in the tank. Two of the fish subsequently died. Now, I'd never realised all that was involved in having a fish tank, all the procedures for getting the fish acclimatised to the temperature of the water, giving the food to the fish, and if you go away for a longer period of time, you have to get a different sort of food that's longer lasting, and from time to time, you need to give the fish tank fresh water, you need to clean the filter, you need to clean the tank. Well, thankfully, Hannah, my wife, has been quite organised, and she reminds me to do the things that I need to do to make sure the fish tank is well kept. Well, as I say, two of the fish died. Imagine they all died. They all died, and we buy Abigail a rabbit instead. Now, imagine that situation. It's not going to happen. We're not going to get a rabbit. Okay. Imagine that situation. In that situation, these fish have died. We bought Abigail a rabbit instead. But I carry on looking after the fish tank. I make plans for when would be a good time to clean out the tank. I buy new food and put it in the tank. Every so often I clean and replace the filter. Wouldn't that be absurd? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? The fish died, they're not alive anymore, and we bought Abigail a rabbit instead. It would be absurd to behave as if that were not the case. Well, friends, we need to be honest with ourselves. When you and I live as though our earthly lives are what is really important, when you and I live as if the things in this world, like the Champions League final, are the things we want to set our mind on, when you and I live as if sin isn't that serious, aren't we being absurd like that, but on a far larger scale? If you're a believer in Christ, you died to the things of this world. You died to sin. Paul puts it like this back in Romans 6. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it in it any longer? Your life, if you're someone who knows Christ, is not the worldly sinful one you once had, characterized by sinful ambitions and attitudes. Your life is that better one, raised with Christ, hidden with him in God. You've been raised to have access into the presence of the Creator and Lord of all, the one who's supremely worth knowing and valuing and loving and serving, and he knows and he loves you. Isn't that a reason? The only reason we should need to set our mind on things that are above, not to be wrongly obsessed with earthly things. So when you do find that the things of this world, its occupations and its pleasures, are growing too big in your thinking, or when you do find that you're not fighting against sinful attitudes and actions as once you did, can I urge you, remember that truth, you died with Christ. Perhaps bring to mind the illustration of the fish, perhaps don't, but certainly use that underlying truth to remind yourself how absurd it is when you dabble with sin and with worldly attitudes. Don't just hold it as a doctrine you believe. I've died with Christ. Friends, think through what that means. Your life is not the old one you used to have before you came to know Christ. That old life, that old person, that old you is gone forever. And you've been raised to the new life that's hidden with Christ in God. Well, we've seen a truth. We've seen a command. We've seen a reason. Fourthly and finally, let's see an encouragement. Go back to my illustration of the man who's been adopted to live in the palace. It's easy for him to remember that he's been raised to a new life. After all, he wakes up, doesn't he, every morning to find himself in the palace. He can physically see the king and the crown prince. He can hear their voices. Each day, his physical senses, as well as his mind, bear that testimony to the reality of his raised life. So it'll be relatively easy for him, even as he's out on the farm at the day, to think of the life that he now has, to think of the things of the palace, to think of his life with the king and the crown prince and the new great blessings he has in his life with them. But for us, it isn't that easy, is it? Because we don't physically see or hear God our Father. We don't physically see or hear the Lord Jesus our Saviour. We truly do know new life, that life raised with Christ, that life of God in fellowship with him now. But we have to realise that life by faith, not by sight or other physical senses. And so as we live on this earth, where our physical senses don't see those glorious unseen realities, it's not always easy to do what we've talked about, is it? Yes, if you can bring yourself to remind yourself of the great reality of your risen life with Christ, if you can think about the glories of knowing God and being seated with him in the heavenly places, if you can think on those things until your heart is filled with awe and joy at the undeserved blessings you have, yes, then you'll find it easier to avoid worldly mindedness. Then you'll find it easier to set your mind on things that are above. But still that effort remains, doesn't it? That effort of faith, that effort of reminding yourself daily of what it means to have died with Christ and been raised with him who you can't see. And verses 3 and 4 give us the encouragement to keep making that effort. Verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right now, if you're a believer, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's absolutely secure, and that's truly wonderful, but it's invisible. It's hidden. But on the day the Lord Jesus appears, Paul writes, you will see. He who is your life will appear. On that day when he returns, a man shining with the matchless glory of God, the one to whom we're so closely joined that Paul writes, he is our life. On that day you will see the glory of Christ. You will see the reality of the greatness of the life that you have with him. And Paul writes, you will appear with him in glory. He will raise you to be with him forever, glorified too. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Friends, shouldn't that be the great encouragement we need as Christians as we live this life on earth where we can't see Christ, we can't see those unseen realities? Isn't that the great encouragement we need to keep going, to pursue heavenly mindedness, spiritual mindedness more and more? When your life is busy and stressful and it's hard to drag your mind away from that problem in your family or at work, oh, on the other hand, when life seems easy and it's full of the blessings that you have in this world and you're tempted not to value the things of your risen life, or when that temptation to sin in a particular way just seems relentless and it just seems easier to give in those times, here is the encouragement to keep going. One day the Lord Jesus, who if you're a believer is your life, one day he will appear and he will raise you to be with him forever. That life that you have, raised with Christ now, which is real now, you will then experience in all its glory. And so on that day, every effort to lift your mind so it's not excessively focused on earthly affairs will be seen to have been worthwhile. On that day, all the time you've meditated upon the superiority of the things of your heavenly life over the things of life on earth will be seen to have been time well spent. On that day, every decision to say no to sin and yes to holiness will be vindicated. We've seen a truth. If you're a believer, you have already, spiritually speaking, been raised with Christ. We've seen a command, therefore, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. We've seen a reason. You died to your old self-centered way of living. We've seen an encouragement. One day Christ will appear. And if you're a believer, you will appear with him in glory. And every effort to set your minds on things above will be seen to have been worthwhile. How should we conclude? How should we sum up briefly in a way that's helpful as we live our lives here on earth? Well, two things first for those who are believers in Christ. First, keep in mind the reality of your union with the Lord Jesus, of the fact you're joined to him in his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Will you make sure, friends, that you think often and deeply on those truths, so that when you think of yourself, you don't first and foremost think in terms of your earthly life. You don't even simply think of yourself as someone who's been justified because of Christ's death. But you think of yourself as someone who's been raised with him. Someone who's died to sin and been raised to new life with him. Will you keep those truths in your mind? Will you seek with God's help to do that all the more? And then secondly, pray that as you do that, God would shine those truths of the fact you're joined to Christ deep into your heart. Because it's your responsibility to set your mind on things that are above, not earthly things. Verse 2 that we've looked at is a command. But don't we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to grasp the importance of those truths, to help keep the wonder of the fact we're raised with Christ fresh in our minds as truths that stir our hearts? When you make it your daily prayer, Lord, by your Spirit, help me to grasp more fully the greatness of what it means to be joined to my Saviour in his death and his resurrection. And then finally, Let me speak to any of you here, and you don't know this life. This life I've been describing is strange to you. Well, let me say, this life is the most wonderful life you can have. It's eternal life, which begins the moment you come to trust Christ and lasts forever. It's life with Christ Jesus, the Son of God made man, the one who can bring you to know God. It's not an easy life. It's a life where you have to count yourself dead to sin, reject all that's wrong. It's a life that's hard. But it's a life where you enjoy and share in the glory of God, the glory of God forever, a greater glory than any of us can really begin now to imagine. And it's a life that's only possible in Christ Jesus. He alone is the one who died on the cross. He alone is the one who bore the punishment for those who would trust him in his death on the cross. He alone is the one who's risen and ascended on behalf of his people. He alone is the one who will return to take those who've trusted him to be with him forever. Will you come to him if you've not trusted him already? Will you repent of trying to live a life, whether a religious life or a life where you don't think of God at all? Will you repent of trying to live any sort of life that has no place for Christ? Will you come to him and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Please may I be joined to you in your death and resurrection. Well, we need God's help, don't we, to put his word into practice. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the great reality that you in your love sent your only Son into this world to die for us, to rise for us, to ascend to your right hand side. And we thank you for the great reality that if we are believers in him, you have joined us to him. And we have died to sin. And we are raised to a new and wonderful life. A life that one day we will know fully when the Lord Jesus returns. Help us, we pray, to rejoice in these things. We thank you for your wonderful grace. Help us to remember what it means to be raised with Christ. Help us to remember what it is to be dead to sin, so that we will live lives that are more heavenly minded, more full of joy, even in the trials of life, and lives where we're those who seek all the more to reject sin. And Father, we do pray for any who don't know the Lord Jesus, that they would see their need of this wonderful life and come to him. And we pray all these things for his glory's sake, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing our closing hymn. Number 700.